It's good to be back among you. I bring you greetings from the Heritage Baptist Church in Shreveport, a little struggling congregation in the middle of the Shreveport-Bossier area. You pray for us. It has not gone there exactly as we had it mapped out, but it has gone exactly as God had it mapped out. And we're on the verge, we believe, of some very, very encouraging days. So you pray for us and that work there. Also, I bring you apologies from my wife, who wanted to be here with you and our children. It just simply did not work out this time. So we hope to be able to plan a trip where we can come down when I'm not passing through and get to fellowship with you. But they do send their love and their greetings, and they miss you and pray for you. I want to preach this evening for a few minutes on a subject you're familiar with. It won't be anything new, but I do think there's good biblical precedent for reminding you of things you already know. And I would ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. You may recall that this is one of my favorite portions of Scripture. It has such encouragement about it, and this is what I hope to do tonight, what I hope to accomplish, is to encourage you. We know that God is blessing here. We keep reports coming in from your pastor, and we rejoice with you. We thank God that you, like Mark Twain, that the notice of your death was greatly exaggerated, and are excited that the gospel continues to flourish here and advance. And no one is rejoicing more than I am. And so this is designed to encourage you tonight, to remind you of something you already know. The heading will say it all. We are insufficient stewards of an all-sufficient gospel. It's a paradox. It's a tension. But it's a blessed place to be. What would we be if we were sufficient stewards of an insufficient gospel? We'd be in great trouble. The Apostle Paul, in the context here, is reflecting upon some of the difficulty he was having, not having any rest in his spirit, he said, because he couldn't find Titus when he had come to Troas to preach. But he doesn't want the brethren in Corinth to think that he is discouraged, and so he breaks into praise, as he often does in his letters, saying, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." Let's ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word and to help us by his Spirit. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow now before you with joy and gratitude in our hearts, because you are the God of providence. And we're thankful for your kind providence upon this place. And we come with a sense, Lord, of stewardship, and yet a sense of insufficiency. And we ask you to help us by your Spirit. Make your blessed Holy Spirit our teacher this evening. May he speak to us. May we hear from him and apply to our hearts the blessed truth of this passage, that we might be a people increasingly committed to broadcasting gospel seed, knowing that our labor is never in vain in the Lord. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The apostle sets forth, I think, four assertions in these few verses here, and we'll try to touch on them, cover them in just a few moments. The first is that our mission is triumphant. The second is that our message is pervasive. The third, our ministry is beyond our capacities. And the fourth, our motive is God Himself. First, our mission is triumphant. The language the apostle uses. He says, God is to be thanked. God is to be spoken of blessedly. Our hearts are to well up with thanksgiving when we consider the gospel ministry that God has called us into. Because God, the apostle says, always leads us in triumph. In fact, he compounds this. He always leads us in triumph, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. And you have always, everywhere. I would submit to you that's pretty comprehensive. Our mission, because it is a mission initiated in the heart of God in eternity past, our mission is always triumphant. Let me ask you tonight, do you have faith to believe that? What must we look like to the God of heaven and the angels of heaven when we carry on as if we have failed in the gospel enterprise? When the apostle, writing by the Spirit, says just the opposite is true. God always leads us in triumph in Christ. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ here tonight, if you've been saved by his grace, and I look out and because I know many of you, I rejoice that the overwhelming majority here have had that experience, then you are in Christ. And as much as you are in Christ, you are a people who are triumphant. Now, we are, granted, on this earth for the time being as the church militant until the Lord gathers us together at the great end of the age and we become the church triumphant. But dear people, we are triumphant now as the church militant. The gospel, which is light, has never been overshadowed by darkness. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we labor a long time. Many of you have worked perhaps many years in work situations around employees, fellow employees or supervisors. And you have tried to be gospel light. You've tried to be a faithful witness, perhaps to family and to friends, to loved ones, to parents, some of you, to children, others of you. And yet you do not see the effect. You do not see the positive response. You do not see those people coming in repentance and faith to believe in Jesus Christ. And if you're not careful, you will listen to the enemy of your soul who will tell you that you have failed. We simply need to remember that if we are about the gospel enterprise, and if we are in this because God has put us in this by his grace, that the scripture says God always leads us in triumph in Christ. That doesn't leave any place for any exceptions. Now, I need to learn this more and more. And I would encourage you, those of you who believe this, to believe it more and more, because you have brethren around you who have difficulty believing it. Encourage them, remind them, say to them, my brother, my sister, you haven't failed. You haven't failed. Well, but I've imperfectly lived the gospel before my children. Granted, no parent has ever perfectly lived the gospel before his children. But I've imperfectly set the gospel before my spouse or before my parents or before my aunts and uncles or before my neighbors, before my friends, and I do not see them gripped by the gospel. Don't let the devil lie to you. Let God be true and every other testimony a lie. The Word of God says we are always led triumphantly in Christ. Our mission is triumphant. Now, we know this because of the grace of God, but we practically act as if we forget it from time to time when we get discouraged and disheartened. The second thing the apostle says here is that our message is pervasive. The same God who always leads us in triumph in Christ spreads
this, what the apostle calls, it's interesting imagery here. You know what he's done. He's taken the imagery of the incense burner
and says that we are canisters. We are incense canisters. Your pastor, when your pastor stands to preach to you, he is an incense canister. Some of us look more like canisters than others, but all ministers are incense canisters. All evangelists are incense canisters. And the Lord has him before you, swinging him back and forth, as it were.
And the breeze, which I take to understand as the Holy Spirit of God, catches the aroma of Christ
and wafts it wherever he will. You know, perfume and cologne, there's some marvelous, arresting to the senses colognes available today. I'm one of these people, maybe I'm telling a little something about myself that you may think I'm odd, but there are times when I'm maybe walking through a mall and someone, a crowd of people pass, and I pick up the scent of a cologne. You ever do that? And it's really appealing. Now, I've even been known in certain situations, if I'm standing next to someone and I realize who has that on, if I really like it and think I might want to get it for my wife, I may ask the woman, "Can you tell me what your cologne is?" I don't know how that's always received, but maybe looked upon as a pickup line by some, I suppose. But I mean, I really want to find those kind of things out. I love the fragrance of a good cologne. As people pass to and fro, but they have no idea who is catching the aroma. Well, that's the way you are, folks. You see, our message is pervasive. Oh, God give us faith to believe this. You are touching people right now in a way that you do not even begin to know. You're impacting folks positively for the gospel in a way that you cannot possibly know. The Lord is a God who loves to surprise his children. And I know that it's been your own testimony, as it is mine, that very seldom have I found that the Lord has done things just like I thought they should have been done. We have for 3 years now been knocking on doors around what's called the Highland community there in Shreveport. It's a mixed neighborhood, a low-rent neighborhood. There's a lot of drug proliferation there. And we haven't really had any success. Well, I wish I could tell you that we've had several families who finally believe we're serious when we invite them to church, when we offer to minister, when we try to find ways to help. But you know what the Lord has done? He's bringing in folks from other places. People that, as we discover, as we dig deep, we find out that this family here was touched by one of our families in a whole different context. The same brother who may be with us on Sunday afternoon knocking on doors, we've calculated, we've knocked on about 3,500 homes by now. And the same brother who's out there knocking on doors, going door to door, leaving gospel tracts, and not seeing any tangible fruit, any tangible results, that it was this brother who mentioned something to these folks over here, and God brought to pass a providence in their lives, and they find themselves among us. Now, I would submit to you, it'd be easy the Sunday before this happened, or the day before this comes to pass, it'd be easy for that brother to be discouraged and say, "Well, I'm just not having any effect." Oh, dear people, the message is pervasive. Not because of how we get around, but it's pervasive because of the God who is determined to use us to spread it like an aroma. And once an aroma is on the wind, you lose control over it. You see, isn't that glorious news? We don't control where the gospel goes. You may have heard of folks who were sharing with this individual
intently. And this individual was just being cordial but tuned up. And it was the fellow over here who overheard the conversation who ultimately was brought to Christ. I want you to be encouraged, brethren. You are day in and day out by God's marvelous providence and permission. You are saturating this area with the aroma of Christ. And as you go from places to outlying areas, north and south and east and west, God is dispensing Jesus Christ. Well, if you understand the analogy there, then all that remains is for those of us who are in Christ to recognize our role. We're incense carriers. Lord, fill me.
Fresh. Oh, Lord, make me so full of Christ that the aroma of Christ spills over.
Like the
woman
walking through the mall, passing people she'll never meet, and yet leaving that aroma, that impression
behind. Do you have faith to believe that tonight? That that's who you are in the hands of the Lord?
You think about the thousands of people you've encountered in the journey.
When you've been merciful to them, when you've shown kindness, when you've done things that only Christians do, when you've repented to them, you do realize, do you not, that the world does not repent of sin. The world justifies its sin. Well, I had a bad day. I've been under a lot of stress.
Well, that so-and-so did such and such, and I respond.
It's only the Christian that steps forward and says, I have sinned. Forgive me. And something as simple as that.
But the Lord uses,
and long after you're gone, the aroma of Christ still there. Christians are the only ones who forgive, really. The world dismisses. It's interesting to me that the world trivializes sin at both ends. It trivializes its sin when it sins against somebody, and it trivializes when someone is sinned against. And so you say, well, forgiveness. Oh, no, it's no big deal. It's no big deal. Christians forgive. And only Christians. The small, we would almost despise it. It's so small. It's so simple. Daily repenting of sin. Repenting to the Lord. Repenting to one another. Keeping account short. Daily forgiving when others sin against us. And being willing to say, I forgive you. Something as small as that. Daily walking humbly, faithfully, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, daily loving Him and striving to obey Him. And others are watching. Others are watching. You know, we said that. I remember times in years past when we talked about that here. Now, folks are watching us. And probably there were times when that was said
in a bunker mentality. Like, don't mess up. Folks are watching. Well, I'm here tonight to tell you, folks are watching. Rejoice. Go on and live the gospel. And it may well be that a part of the joy, a small part of the joy of heaven, because we know the Lamb will be all the glory in that place, but a small part of the joy of heaven will be those folks who come to us and can say to us, thank you for the impact you made. And we'll be surprised. We'll thought, well, we never had one. But the testimony will be very different. Notice what the apostle does here. God always leads us triumphantly. And through us diffuses this fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus Christ in every place. It's exciting to me to think when you look at it, the number of people this large, the people and places you will touch before you gather back together on the next Lord's Day. Take your pastor 15 lifetimes to get around to all of them. And yet if God tarries His coming and allows you to meet again,
the next Lord's Day, you will have been in places all over the Felicianas and Baton Rouge. And you will have carried with you, because you're in Christ, the sweet aroma. Our message is pervasive. Our ministry, thirdly, is beyond our capacities. As exciting as it is to know that God always leads us triumphantly and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of His knowledge, it is bewildering to remember that we have been asked to do something that is virtually impossible except the Spirit of God bless it. We've been asked, commanded really by the ascending Lord, to go into all the world and disciple the nations. Make disciples of all kinds of people. Dead men and women, dead in trespasses and sins. Minds at enmity with God. Hearts set against the love of God. Wills disposed to choose exactly the opposite. It is a mission impossible. And it's good that we remember that. Now, don't remember it so that it discourages you from engaging in it. Just remember in whose hands you are. You're an incense bearer. God moves you in such a way that the aroma is stirred and the Spirit carries like the wind. The aroma, don't forget that. But remember that our ministry is beyond our capacities. Why should we remember that? Because if we don't, we'll either get discouraged at our inability, or we will forget about our inability and think that somehow there's some intrinsic ability that we have. And neither one of those is acceptable. There is a formula. The more a believer is gripped with his humble dependence upon the Lord, the more the spirit of independence that resides in every one of us is crushed. The spirit of independence manifests itself when we do not pray. Think about it in your own life. We know we ought to pray. We know the biblical passages on prayer. And yet, I would submit to you that it is only when we are keenly aware that we are utterly dependent upon the Lord that we will seek His face. If we are independent, then we will carry out the agenda. And you know me. Many of you know me too well, that is a besetting sin. A strong personality can be a useful thing in the hands of God. A bulldogged determinedness, a hard-headed evangelicalism can be useful, and God has proven that He's willing to use such, but it can be detrimental to the individual too because of the spirit of independence. We must be gripped to the very center of our being daily, that our ministry is beyond our capacities. And if we are, we will know this, that we are not sufficient. The Apostle Paul, whom we would set up as the paragon of what it means to be a faithful witness for Christ, he says, "Who is sufficient?" The word that he uses speaks of enoughness. Who is enough? Who is large enough? Who can handle it? Who can accomplish it? No mere man of his own strength. Most every preacher I know can look back at times in his ministry when he did this very thing. And you know, you can produce converts like that. D.L. Moody tells about the time when a drunk staggered up to him on the street and he said, "Mr. Moody," and that drunken slur, he said, "I'm one of your converts." And Moody said, "Well, you must be one of mine. You couldn't be one of the Lord's or you wouldn't be drunk." And it's a terrible thing to do. But oh, with a felt sense of dependence upon the Lord, with that crying out daily, "Lord, you must do. You must do it. Lord, use me. Astound the wise. Use me. Perplex the mighty. Use me. Lord, I am not able on my own." It is this that God finds precious. He resists the proud, the independent, and gives grace to the humble. It is when the Apostle Paul, as he records later in this letter, said, "Lord, get this thorn out of my flesh so I can go on and do the great things for you I want to do," that the Lord said, "No, the thorn's there for a reason. You need it. So you will depend upon me. My grace is sufficient for you." Our ministry is beyond our capacity. Because here is the inevitable truth, that when we realize we're in the hands of the sovereign God, who wafts us on the wind of the sovereign Spirit, and lets the aroma drift as He wills, that we have no control over the aroma, and we have no control over the response. And there are those who will receive that aroma, and it will be sweet smelling to them. I know people that, there are certain colognes. There was a cologne that I got for Karen not too long ago, and she put it on, and when she walks in the room, I just love the scent. And my oldest son breaks into a sneezing fit. He is totally allergic to it. So I told him, "You're just going to have to sneeze, son." People respond differently. To some, hearts prepared by the Spirit, the aroma is sweet. It's a scent of life. In others, it smells of death, reeks of death. And oh, that's awesome. See, we would like to manufacture something. But we cannot. Not and please God. We must leave to the Lord that awful reality that He makes the fragrance what He intends it to be in the nostrils of those who come into contact with it. Folks, we're talking about a good God. A holy God who does all things well. Let us remember, we would not be more merciful and more gracious than God is if He gave us the option to exercise His sovereign prerogative. He has mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He wills to harden, He hardens. And it remains for us to be promiscuous in broadcasting the gospel and trusting the Lord with the results. I would say a word of caution. I would hope there's not anyone here like this, but if there is, I hope to smoke you out tonight. When your pastor stands to preach, how you receive the truth, and you have a pastor who brings you the truth, how you receive the truth says a lot more about your disposition than it does about his preaching ability. According to this passage right here. God uses all kinds of vessels. The important thing is that it's filled with the truth which is the aroma of Christ. And I would plead with you tonight, if there's anyone sitting here who says, well, you know, I just don't get anything out of the message. Well, folks, if the message being declared to you is the biblical truth, may your recognizing that you don't get anything out of it grip your heart to the center of your being. What must that say of me? If Christ is not sweet and precious to me when he is preached by the most mundane of the incense vessels that God has raised up. Finally, you see, our mission is always triumphant. And our message is pervasive. It goes farther than we'll ever know in this life. And our ministry is beyond the reach of our capacities, which necessarily casts us on the mercy of God. And our motive is God Himself. And don't forget that, God Himself. You see, the Apostle Paul came to know something that it's critical for preachers to know. I have some preacher friends today who need to discover this or rediscover it, that when they stand to preach, when they speak in the home to someone, when they talk on in the street and on the way, that it's not nearly so important what the individual thinks about what we've said as it is what's God's word on it, what's God's comment on it. Paul goes on to say in this passage, we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity. The word here, sincerity, means tested by sunlight. That's the meaning of the word in the Greek. Tested by sunlight, as men who come under the scrutiny of the all-seeing eye of Him who made the sun. But as sincere men, as from God, only speaking because we've been sent by God, we speak in the sight of God. Well, Paul, don't you know you're talking to people? Well, sure, he knew he was talking to people, but he calls us to the motive. The motive is God Himself. It's noble to have an unconverted friend or loved one and desire that person to know Jesus Christ, that they might avoid the agony of eternal hell and that they might experience the bliss of the abundant life now and eternal life as it unfolds in heaven. That is noble. But I would submit to you there is a more noble motive for declaring the gospel. To receive the smile of heaven. In the movie Chariots of Fire, you'll remember the scene where Eric Little was talking with his sister, and she said he ought to go back to the foreign country with her that he might continue the mission work there. She was afraid running was going to ruin him, and he said something that I don't know that many of us catch. Oh, may God have an outbreak of this among us. He looked at his sister and he said, oh, but when I run, I feel His pleasure. I feel His. When was the last time you felt the pleasure of God upon your labors? When I run, I feel His pleasure. When I witness, I feel His pleasure. If we can be brought to realize that our motive for declaring the gospel should be chiefly God Himself, then when we speak the gospel to others, when we live the gospel out before others, there should come the sense of the pleasure of God upon our lives. This is true not only of those who stand in the pulpit, it is true of those who stand in the field, of those who stand in the marketplace, of those who stand before their families, their children, their spouses, their loved ones. We betray ourselves, dear people. when we say, well, I'm just not sure that that will be effective, or I'm not sure that will work. Or, what we ought to ask is, would this please the Lord? If it will please the Lord, then I don't have to see the results I think I ought to see. If it will please the Lord. May God help us to become a people increasingly who speak as sent from God. You and I, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. It is as though God were pleading through us. We stand on behalf of Christ, saying to sinners, be reconciled to God. We've been sent by God. And having been sent by God, we speak in the sight of God. That is the way of a gospel witness. It is the way to live the Christian life. It is the way to know the smile of heaven. In Lamentations 3:24, the writer says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Spurgeon comments on this. He said, it doesn't say the Lord is partly my portion, but the Lord is himself the sum total of my soul's inheritance. Within the circumference of that circle lies all that we possess or desire. The Lord is my portion, not his grace merely, nor his love, nor his covenant, but Jehovah himself. He has chosen us for his portion, and we have chosen him for ours. It is true that the Lord must first choose our inheritance for us, or else we shall never choose it for ourselves. But if we are really called according to the purpose of electing love, we can sing, loved of my God, for him again with love intense I burn. Chosen of him, ere time began, I choose him in return. The Lord is our all-sufficient portion. God fills himself, and if God is all-sufficient in himself, he must be all-sufficient for us. It is not easy to satisfy man's desires, and when he dreams that he is satisfied, he too soon awakes to the perception that there is somewhat yet beyond. And straightway, that craving in his heart cries, give, give. But all that we can wish for is to be found in our divine portion, so that we ask, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Well, may we delight ourselves in the Lord, Spurgeon says, who makes us to drink of the river of his pleasures. Our faith stretches her wings and mounts like an eagle into the heaven of divine love as to her proper dwelling place. And we can say that the lines have fallen out for us in pleasant places. Yes, we have a goodly heritage. Let us rejoice in the Lord always. Let us show to the world that we are happy and a blessed people, and induce them to exclaim, we will go with you, for we've heard that God is with you. We are insufficient stewards of an all-sufficient gospel. When we get to the end, I know that you want to hear like I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. May we consider these things tonight. And as we close, I would say a word to those who are not saved here. You see, I've been speaking primarily to Christians, and I know that, wanting to encourage these dear brethren in the faith, wanting you to go on and abound more and more in all that you're doing for his glory. But if you're sitting here tonight and you're not saved, you're not insufficient. You're deficient. You've not closed with Jesus Christ. You're not an incense carrier. You're a vessel. And it remains to be seen whether you'll be a vessel of dishonor or a vessel of honor. And I would simply ask you to consider the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we've talked about ourselves as bearers, I want you to look for a moment at the content that God in eternity purposed to send his Son. And the Son in eternity purposed to come willingly that he might live the life that you and I as sinners were commanded to live but not able. And that he might die the death that you and I as sinners should have died because we did not keep the law of God. And Jesus Christ went willingly to that cross. And oh, I would say to you, if you're not converted here tonight, look upon him and go to him, because he has promised he will not turn away any who come to him. And find out there from him that he bore your sins in his body on the tree. And in faith, believe him. Trust him. Repent of your sins which put him there. And before this night is out, God will have taken you from, in our eyes, an uncertain vessel and made you a vessel bearing this incense we've been talking about tonight. And if he lets you live to see tomorrow, you will rise to be used by him as the aroma of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to Christ tonight. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the stewardship that you've given to us in the gospel. We thank you that it's more than a message we are to declare, but it is a message which has gripped our lives. That it is has proven to be for us the power of God to salvation. We bless your name for this. And Lord, I pray for these dear brethren here tonight. Oh, strengthen arms that might be weak. Encourage where discouragement might be setting in. Fan the flames of love and zeal for Christ in the lives of faint-hearted, that we might see ourselves as you see us. Oh, Lord, I'm thankful tonight. I don't have to be a certain type of an incense carrier. I simply have to have within me the reality of the aroma of Jesus Christ. We're thankful to know that you disperse this as your providence unfolds in our daily lives. We're thankful to know that your Spirit carries this aroma like the wind. And we rejoice to know that in the lives of some, it is a sweet savor of life. And we tremble, dear God, for those who receive it as a pungent aroma of death. And Lord, we know, had you not made us to differ, that would be our plot tonight. Oh, Father, help us ever increasingly to have a humble dependence upon you. And help us to live as men and women and boys and girls who by grace have come from God and who speak and live in the presence of God and who are too soon to be taken up to be with God. Bless this pastor here and his ministry. May he experience the great joy of multitudes casting themselves on the Savior as they find him sweet and precious through the influence of the gospel declared and displayed here. For we ask it in the sweet name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.